Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
And welcome to the Rediscover Hour, friends. Patrick Conley, happy and joyful to be with you again on this great Pentecost weekend. We are drawing the Easter season to a close and grateful that you could continue with us, continue joining us here on the Rediscover Hour throughout the Easter season. It's kind of amazing, isn't it, how I don't know, if you're like me, Lent seems to, around week five or so, seems to start getting a little long, but then I'm always just flabbergasted by just how we continue to rejoice in the Easter season, even longer than the Lenten season, and we are bringing our Easter joy not to a close, but to its fulfillment. I think this is the wondrous part of the close of the Easter season, that really the joy that we have in the resurrected Lord and the great gift it is to us comes to a consummation of sorts, at least during the days of the Church Militant, when we are here on earth, right? Because if you hearken back to last week's Ascension readings, the first reading in specific is what I'm thinking about, when St. Luke is telling us from the Acts of the Apostles that about the Ascension, you know, the disciples were asking Jesus, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he answers them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Of course, that's talking about Pentecost, right? It's a reference to Pentecost. But what comes immediately after that? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There is a direct connection between the receiving of the Holy Spirit and being a witness and mission and a life turned outward, right? And that's what, here as we draw breath on this earth, before we meet the Lord face to face, as we're still looking through that glass but darkly, our lives are meant to be turned outward, because we are being remade in the image and likeness of our Lord Jesus, who lived a life of mission and continues to live a life of mission. Yes, he sits at the right hand of the Father, but he also continues to intercede for us. He continues to nourish us with his body and blood, and he continues to send us out, just as he did his own disciples so many years ago. He continues to do that, and he equips us for that mission through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know many of you are familiar with this, and I perhaps have even said it on the show before, but of course, remember that Pentecost that we are celebrating this weekend, if we look in the Catechism and read a little bit on the sacrament of confirmation, the Catechism affirms that confirmation is very much like our own personal participation in Pentecost, when we are sealed with that Holy Spirit. And of course, with the Holy Spirit come the sanctifying graces. Hopefully you all learned those as you were being catechized, as you were preparing for confirmation, those seven gifts of the Holy Spirit that are prayed upon those about to receive the sacrament at every confirmation. It comes to us from Isaiah chapter 11. And we receive those sanctifying graces, right? But we also receive the gratuitous graces, gifts that are meant to be given away, gifts that make us, that empower us for mission. And this, again, harkens right back to Jesus' words that when you receive power from on high, it's not for yourselves. Well, it is. It's for us, yes. But it's also for us leading others to Christ. It's also for the great mission of the Church. Remember, the Church, and it's not so much that she has a mission, but that she is a mission. She is on a mission, an ongoing mission of reconciliation of people to the Father. St. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians, that we are ambassadors for Christ, right? And we serve the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling people to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly his death, and resurrection on our behalf. So many things that are associated with Pentecost here. It's a great way to rejoice. And interesting that we go from Pentecost, which wraps up the Easter season, into that great time of ordinary time, which again should not be confused with being boring, right? Or mundane, right? It's ordered time, but it's time ordered to mission. It's time ordered to turn our minds, our thoughts, our hearts, our actions, our words, certainly, to our neighbor who is in need, and to reach out especially to those who are most vulnerable, to the poor, and reaching out with the gospel, with the provision of Christ, so that others might encounter him, come to know him, and come to trust him, and then come to love him and serve him. Right. So it's a great transition to ordinary time, because ordinary time is a time that's lived in mission. All right, so all of that, as I said, are fueled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it's nourished by the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord through that Holy Eucharist. And another great reason to rejoice right now is that we are in the midst of the first stages of reopening up, right? Well, that's exactly what we're going to be talking about today here on the Rediscover Hour. We're together, the Archbishop Hebda, has given us some extra time of his today, so we are grateful for that. Also joining him a little bit later in the program will be Jason Adkins. We're going to talk a little bit about the events that have led up to this this beginning of the reopening of parishes, and then what the future holds as well. Jason's also going to talk to us a little bit about what's going on maybe on the more commercial side of things as well, because he keeps an eye on that pretty closely. Also, so great stuff coming on today, and we are grateful that you have joined us for the Rediscover Hour. Let's hear at the top of the hour, pause as always, offer the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, my first guest is someone that I believe you all are very familiar with, our Chief Shepherd, Archbishop Bernard himself, who's been the Archbishop Designate of St. Paul, Minneapolis since March of 2016 and installed as our Archbishop on May the 13th, 2016, the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima. Archbishop Hebda, great to have you on the program. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you, Patrick. I appreciate the invitation.
Yeah, well, quite a few things happening, rather eventful time, I'm sure, in your personal life, but also in the life of the local flock here recently. So why don't you give us a sense, Archbishop, because sometimes, if you're like me, sometimes it's hard to follow exactly the order that the events came into play. Can you give us a sense of the timeline that has happened that's kind of made a whole bunch of head-turning newsworthy events coming up here recently?
Yes. So, for the more than the last 8 weeks, we throughout the state of Minnesota, certainly in the Archdiocese, and also many places around the United States, have not had a public celebration of Holy Mass with the faithful being present. And that was obviously a very difficult decision for the bishops here in Minnesota to make, but also for bishops in other parts of the country. And we were blessed that from the beginning there was an appreciation here of the importance of the work that's done by faith leaders. And so we were certainly had the green light to continue lots of pastoral work. I think our pastors were really doing an exceptional job of making sure that they made the Sacrament of Reconciliation available. They were burying folks, marrying folks, baptizing folks. They were doing all kinds of things, but always with an attentiveness to the importance of maintaining what are those safety measures that are necessary to promote public health. So that kind of gives the general context for that. And as we were getting ready for the Walz administration lifting the stay-at-home order, we began as bishops in the state to prepare for how we would begin to reintroduce public Mass with faithful throughout the state. And so we began, we asked all of our pastors to prepare to be able to go ahead if they felt that they were able and wanted to do that, to go ahead with public mass on May 18th. And so that was at least the initial plan. And then as we were getting closer to that date, there was a revision. It was clear from the state that as they were going to be changing the stay-at-home restrictions, that they were authorizing different sectors of society to begin to reopen. And among those was not the church or churches or places of worship, houses of worship.
Yeah.
So that obviously made the bishops particularly concerned. In the new executive order, it spoke about a prohibition, in fact, of gatherings of more than 10 people. And for us, that was very disappointing. But it also highlighted for us some questions about whether the work of the church was being underappreciated, or if there was a failure to appreciate what the church brings to the fabric of society, and how it is that we could be involved in helping people through this dangerous time. And in particular, we were concerned about that. We started those discussions among ourselves as bishops, and we also were in dialogue with the Department of Public Health, Department of Public Service, and we submitted protocols to the governor's office in particular, asking for help in how it is that we would be able to reopen our churches for public worship. And they didn't get the attention that we were hoping that they did. And so when the revised executive order came forward, not opening churches and in fact imposing a prohibition, we became even more concerned and voiced that then to the governor's office. I wrote a letter personally to the governor explaining the difficulty that was there. And yet there was no changes that were forthcoming. And when the governor spoke last Wednesday and was talking about the reopening of different parts of society going beyond that, the churches appeared nowhere in that, and houses of worship appeared nowhere in that discussion. And so it made us all the more concerned. And so we announced that we would be going forward on the 26th. That would have been today, even without the governor's approval. But we were hoping that we would be able to come to a resolution with him and with his administration. And we were blessed that we had the assistance of the Beckett Fund, which is a public interest law firm out of Washington, D.C., that's very attuned to religious liberty issues. They were working with a Chicago law firm as well, Sidley Austin. After we wrote to the governor, they followed up with a legal letter and outlining our difficulties with the executive order as it stood, and in particular for the way in which churches and houses of worship were treated differently than commercial enterprises. And I know Jason's coming on later. Minnesota Catholic Conference was very involved in that. He can give you some of the legal particularities as well on that. But after the governor received the letter from from the lawyers, that seemed to break open some opportunities for dialogue. And so we had the opportunity to speak with the governor and the lieutenant governor on Thursday afternoon, and then again on Friday morning. And it was there were very cordial discussions. I was grateful to be representing the bishops of Minnesota on that. And then we also had a representative from the Missouri Synod Lutherans here in Minnesota too. And we had that opportunity to explain our concerns, our pastoral desires to really re-engage with our faithful through in-person worship. I spoke especially about the Eucharist, and I know that was important for President Woodford as well. And it was out of those discussions that I think there was a new appreciation for what faith-based groups could add in moving forward, but also a sense, maybe a heightened sense of how it could seem that we were being discriminated against. And I remember speaking in those situations and talking about the fact that in the new executive order it had foreseen that there would be outdoor dining with up to 50 persons, but we couldn't have an outdoor mass with more than 10.
Right.
And that was hard. That, and I think that was one of those things that was very clear, that the church was being treated differently than a commercial enterprise. And so I think as we had those discussions, those fruitful discussions, and at the same time there were some other things going on in our country that helped as well, and that out of all of that, that the governor decided, as he announced on Saturday, to revise the executive order. And I think that's a good development for our state, not just for Catholics, but for our state. And it gives us the potential, the opportunity for being able to engage once again in public mass with the faithful present in groups larger than 10. So that's a little bit the history there, Patrick.
Yeah.
It's probably a longer answer than what you had anticipated, huh?
That's fine. Well, you know what? It's great to hear it from your perspective, Archbishop, because, again, there's lots of both local and national outlets that have been covering this story, and
yeah.
So it's good to hear from you specifically.
It is interesting, though, hearing the national part of that, too, because as we were working with the governor and his administration, you know, we had been pointing to things that were going on in other states that had similarly had been impacted by the coronavirus,
mm-hmm.
and looking at ways in which their governors or governments were dealing with those issues. There were some interesting decisions that were being made in some of federal courts that also spoke about the importance of treating faith-based organizations equally. And then, obviously, there's, you know, even to the point that the Center for Disease Control put out some new protocols for houses of worship. And we heard even on Friday the president himself speaking about the importance of reopening churches. Here, our churches we were blessed that our churches were open, have been open throughout this whole crisis. But it's certainly the issue has been much more on a national in the national focus in these past few days, and I think we were a little part of that.
Yeah, maybe not so little part of it too. I know I'm speaking on behalf of a lot of faithful that I would not necessarily presume to do so, but I think in this instance I can say we are so grateful. We are so grateful that the opportunities, at least, to attend Mass once all the safety protocols are in place. And the opportunity, of course, to worship together, but especially of receiving our Lord in the Holy Eucharist, is something that many, many, many of us will be rejoicing in. It will be putting into the back of our minds, taking that for granted, I hope. Being very familiar with human nature, I hope it will not allow us to take it for granted for a very long time, that the presence of the Eucharist in our lives. Let me follow up, Archbishop, by asking you, certainly you must have had now some time to reflect upon both the understanding of the unequal treatment of the churches in this case, and also the path to resolution. So some of the discussions that you were part of with the administration, with your brother bishops, and then just kind of about the faith in general, you know, and the life of the faithful and that sort of thing. Anything in particular that you would like to share about your own personal reflections in and around this whole process as we get close to reopening again for Pentecost?
Yes, just I certainly very much appreciated the prayers of the faithful. I know I was getting lots of emails, lots of calls, people who were with all different opinions, but were all saying, we're praying for you. Huh? So they could have been very critical of the bishops, but they were praying for us, or else they could have been very supportive and they were praying for us. And I think that's hugely important. I also think that there's always that element where we have to be able to help other people to see what might be going on in society as well. So when we had the chance to sit down with the governor and the lieutenant governor, it was very clear that there was no intention on their part to discriminate against the church or faith-based organizations. They're both men and women of faith. But nonetheless, when you looked at the black and white letter of the executive order, you saw that there was that difficulty. So mm-hmm. I think for us, we certainly as a church need to be able to make very public how it is that we want to engage in society. You know, one of the things that has been very interesting for me is that many of those who are very involved in dealing with COVID-19, so our doctors and our healthcare workers and our first responders, many of them turn to the Eucharist for their strength, and they've been really stressed in these weeks as right. I can't even imagine the stress that they're under, but really missing the strength of the Eucharist that would normally get them through those difficulties. And so mm-hmm. even I stopped for gas this morning. You know, a patrol car pulls up next to me, and the officer said about how much he was looking forward to going to Mass on Sunday.
Oh, man.
And that, you know, and that obviously very, very difficult work in these days. And yet we hope that we're able to strengthen and be strengthened so that then we can go back and have some kind of an impact on our society in a positive way, especially as we together strive to fight this virus. Huh?
Absolutely.
And so that's at least our hope. Certainly, I looked at different circumstances of how the church is already engaged, and I realized that what's important is that we come up with a plan for being able to continue our work. We can't suspend everything because of the virus. So you think, for example, about Catholic Charities. You know, I had the opportunity to be there at Easter time, and they're doing a phenomenal job of feeding hundreds of people. Huh? And are there great risks that are involved in this at the time of COVID? Absolutely. But you still have to do that work of that corporal work of mercy of feeding the hungry.
Huh? Right.
And so what you do is you figure out, how can we do this? You can't eliminate risk, but you can reduce risk. Huh?
Right.
Or even as with our core of priests who are going into the specially trained priests who are going into our hospitals and nursing homes to anoint. You can't say, no, we're not going to respond. You try to figure out how do we meet these concrete challenges? Not eliminating risk, but reducing risk. So that's kind of our view even with the churches, and we're certainly giving each parish the freedom that they need to be able to make decisions. Some
right.
of our parishes, they might not have the resources, whether it be the cleaning supplies, whether it be personnel, whether it be even the physical setup that's going to allow them to do this easily going forward. They might need more time. Huh? But for others of our parishes, this is something that they've already been planning and that they're able to do.
Oh, great. And you know what? I want to get into that a little bit with you. If you can hold on just for a minute, Archbishop, we're going to take our first break. When we come back, Archbishop Hebda will continue, as well as we'll welcome Jason Adkins into the conversation from the Minnesota Catholic Conference. This is the Rediscover Hour. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Are you near retirement? Don't let taxes and fees chip away at your retirement savings. Those little charges add up quickly and eat away at your hard-earned nest egg. That's the last thing you want. Take control. Build lasting retirement security with an annuity from Catholic United Financial. We offer a safe, secure place to preserve your money with a guaranteed rate of return. And no annual fees, no transfer fees, no account service fees, no hidden fees, none. Nada. We guarantee a competitive interest rate no matter what the market's doing. Maximize your savings. Transfer funds to a new Catholic United Bonus Plan annuity and get a first-year bonus interest rate. Honor your faith with Catholic United. Over 140 years of people helping people. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safemoney. That's CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safemoney. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey. We're there for life.
I want to share it with others because I want everybody to experience the peace and the wonderful graces that flow from the Catholic Church.
The timeless truths of our Catholic faith.
Shows that inspire.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
Relevant radio.
Today I can see. Oh, today I can see. My, my, my. For For the very first time, I wave goodbye.
And welcome back to the Rediscover Hour, where we're speaking with Archbishop Hebda about some of the reopening plans of parishes as we get into this first phase, anyway, of reopening. Also joining us, Jason Atkins, the Executive Director of the Minnesota Catholic Conference, public policy voice of the Catholic Church in Minnesota. Jason is with us. Good morning, Jason. How are you?
Good morning, Patrick. Good morning, Your Excellency.
Good morning, Jason.
Yeah, so Jason will be tying you into the conversation as things arise. But Archbishop, I wanted to get back to you about what you just started talking about before the break, which was we were talking about parishes reopening. And I know that there's, you know, of course, there's ways of misreading just about everything that gets out there in the media today. So some might be a little critical, saying, you know, well, parishes are being irresponsible about this. I just want to give you a moment to reassure not just the faithful, but really all of the public, that there are stringent CDC guidelines and measures and protocols in place, and that you have required these in and around the archdiocese. Your brother bishops are requiring them around the state. That it's not just basically a free-for-all and throwing the doors wide open. Can you outline a little bit more about that for us, Archbishop?
Yes. So we had submitted, in fact, protocols that were based on protocols that were prepared by the Thomistic Institute, which is kind of a little bit of a think tank in Washington, D.C., that was medical experts and theologians that came together and have been addressing the sacraments one by one in this COVID era. And they finally had put together protocols for public mass, and so we were very sensitive to those, following their guidelines for sure. So it's, you know, I think it has a strong basis in the experience of medical professionals, but also very attuned to the importance of our rituals as Catholics at Mass, right? So the basic protocols were based on the Thomistic Institute protocols, and we submitted them to the Department of Public Health and the Department of Public Safety, asking for a review. And I think I was, you know, we've had really good discussions with both of those departments. We're very grateful for their help, and but that's been the basis of our discussion. There were some revised protocols that came for houses of worship from the Department of Public Health this weekend, and so we've looked to revise our protocol somewhat as well. I think it confirmed that we were on the right track. We saw a lot of overlap there. But there also were a few things where we thought, if this is what our Department of Public Health is suggesting, let's go in that direction. And so even over these last 48 hours, you know, we initially had said we were going to be opening our churches for Mass on the 26th. We pushed that back a day so that people would have a chance to review what the Department of Public Health was suggesting. You know, they offer guidelines. It's not, they're not imposing these things. They're offering them as guidelines. But we're pretty comfortable with what we've proposed. We also are blessed that we have the experience now of other dioceses in other states that have already been reopened for public mass. And so we had the opportunity to see what has been their experience. Quite frankly, because of the risks that are involved with the virus, attendance is lower than obviously what we would have had before the churches discontinued public mass. So it's for a smaller group of faithful. We're still going to be doing those important outreaches online, so with web stream masses or televised masses. I've been encouraging our priests to continue to look at ways of being able to come up with solutions that help people to feel secure as they're coming back too, if they choose. So, you know, a number of our parishes have had really good experiences with parking lot masses, where I celebrated one two Sundays ago, and I can just appreciate how people in the comfort of their own car, as they're listening to they're watching and watching outside the windshield, but they're listening through their own radios of their car or through their phones. They're feeling very, very secure. And up until now, we haven't had the opportunity of having communion for those gatherings. But now going forward, that's an option for us as well. So that could certainly be a good option that would help people to feel secure. But we also have been learning as well from what we're seeing in society. I think the requirements that we were recommending were higher than what we would find in many of our retail establishments, for example, huh? So I think we had put a lot of time into planning well. The obligation to attend Mass is still suspended, so nobody's being forced to come. And in fact, we're encouraging people who are in categories where they'd be very particularly vulnerable that they continue to participate in our prayer virtually through live streaming or televised Masses. Huh?
Sure.
So it's we're certainly trying to be responsive to those needs.
Yeah, yeah. You're listening to the Rediscover Hour program of the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis on Relevant Radio 1330 WLOL, Minneapolis, St. Paul. Well, Your Excellency, I'm just, again, it's exciting, the thought of some of the things that you mentioned, even just adding the element of communion to a parking lot Mass, as you said, is wonderful. Of course, many of the faithful that I've spoken with are that's the thing that they miss the most, of course, is receiving the Holy Eucharist and being able to be so intimate with our Lord sacramentally in that way. You've already outlined a few things that the obligation to attend Mass has still been suspended. So no one, if they're uncomfortable about attending these public gatherings, they certainly don't have to on any pain of sin. You're encouraging those who are elderly or who are of, if they have some pre-existing health issues that would be complicated severely by COVID-19, that you're encouraging them to stay home. Let's turn our attention a little bit, just for a little help from you, Your Excellency. When we talk about receiving communion, the source and summit of our faith, the Church draws her very life from Holy Communion. What are some safety guidelines that will be in place around the reception of Holy Communion at Masses?
Yes. So one of the things, and it's going to sound a little bit odd, is that we recognize it's going to take a little bit more time. And that we want to be able to do things safely. And so our recommendation to our pastors is that communion be distributed immediately after Mass. The priest and the deacon will take off their outer garments so that there's a little possibility of encounter for those garments to be infected or to encounter the virus. And then immediately that they would then go to distribute at designated posts. They would, of course, sanitize their hands. They would, at the place where Holy Communion will be distributed, there'll be a little table with a corporal, so they would be able to set down the ciborium if they need to do that. There'd be some sanitizer there as well. But the priest or the deacon or the Eucharistic minister will have sanitized their hands. We're asking all of the faithful as well to sanitize before they come forward for Holy Communion. We're asking both the priest, the deacon, the minister of Holy Communion, and the faithful coming forward to do that with their masks. One of the things that we're hearing from the Department of Public Health is that they're particularly concerned about that possibility, and that they've encouraged us to be able to offer Holy Communion in a way that as closely as possible mirrors that the 6-foot requirement that we had been hearing about over these weeks. And so it's really from one extended hand to another. That's at least the optimal experience that we're hoping for. Both the minister and the faithful would be wearing a mask at that time, even though we don't envision the priest wearing the mask during Mass. This would be immediately after, and it would be an added precaution that's there. So we're asking people to come forward. They will sanitize their hands after they receive Holy Communion in their hand. Then, or however, that they would then step aside. They would bring down their mask. They would self-communicate. And then sanitize their hands again after having touched the mask.
Mm.
So it's a little bit on the cumbersome side, but as you mentioned, the Eucharist is so important that it's worth taking those kinds of precautions. We realize that situation isn't going to work for every member of the faithful in every place, and so We've asked people for whom that is not going to work to talk to their pastor about that. You know, there might be some other possibilities as well. But in terms of what to expect at Mass, that's it. So sure. We're trying to really be sensitive to what are the findings and the experiences that are going on in other places as well.
Great. Archbishop, hang on just for a couple minutes. We want to receive a blessing from you before we let you go. I know you're a busy man, but Jason, I just wanted to draw you into the conversation at this point as well, asking for a little bit of your input from the Minnesota Catholic Conference side of things. Of course, you're working obviously very closely in league with bishops around the state and everything, but can you give us just a two-minute snapshot of the insider view of what was going on within the Minnesota Catholic Conference during these times when it was originally thought that, you know what, we're going to reopen and we're going to do it, and then some of the intervening conversations that were happening, and eventually a happy outcome for all. How did it look from the inside?
I'll try to do that in 2 minutes.
right.
I think it's important just for context is that as we're talking about reopening the state, the governor invited different sectors to submit plans about what this would look like and how to do it responsibly. The governor and his staff are not experts in operating businesses safely, running churches safely, et cetera, et cetera. So they're relying on, and necessarily they're relying on people in the community to propose plans to do so responsibly. And that's exactly what we did. As Archbishop Hebda was saying a moment ago, is the bishops around the state put together a series of protocols, like he said, developed in conjunction with advice from the Thomistic Institute and other state and national experts, bringing all that to bear and how this could look, and to do so responsibly, because we want to be good actors working in concert with public health authorities for the sake of the well-being of persons and the common good. So we did that. We anticipated that the stay-at-home order would be revised on May 18th, and that once that stay-at-home order had expired, this is what this could look like. And so we submitted those plans on May 7th and had hoped through a number of channels and conversations to be proactively engaged with the administration on what that might look like. Unfortunately, that didn't happen. And so as it became clearer and clearer that our plan was not going to be considered in full, and then we realized that the other sectors were going to be opening that are far less essential than the life of faith, the bishops had to make a decision about how do we move forward given the sacramental needs of the faithful at this time. So it was a challenging set of conversations, but we did exactly what the governor had asked us to do, and I think that was part of the challenge of this, is to say, okay, we can do this responsibly. Why can't we open just like retail shops in Rosedale Mall and Mall of America? And there's a challenge in the sense that folks believe that in the administration and other places that, well, churches are full of elderly people, and elderly people can't be kept away, therefore we can't have churches open at all. Or, you know, certain faith communities have practices where they hug each other a lot and they get really emotional and they're crying and they're spreading tears and droplets, which I think is, you know, in some cases that's more out of the only movie they've seen depicting Pentecostals is Fletch. Mm. But so sort of a biased, paternalistic look at some of these things. But the perception is the reality, so you have to deal with that. So that's kind of the challenge. And so we have an opportunity here to show that the faith community can do this. The faith community can do it responsibly. And in fact, by working with the governor, we had hoped that we could create a template for other communities to follow and do this responsibly and help lead the way. And unfortunately, we weren't able to make that happen without taking more extreme measures, we'll say.
Yeah. Well, thank you for that. I appreciate the reminder that perception is a reality. And that's all the more reason why we need to do this responsibly, because the world is watching. And this is a great opportunity for us to bear witness to the Lord and our concern for others, just as he is gave up his life in concern for others. Speaking of that, Archbishop, we will let you go here as we head into the next break. But before we do, if you would leave us with your blessing as well, we would be very grateful.
Yes. May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. May your hearts be filled in these days as we prepare for Pentecost for the Holy Spirit. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Archbishop Bernard Hebda, Archbishop of the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, as always, great to speak with you. Thank you for taking the extended time to be on the Rediscover Hour this week. God bless you, Archbishop.
Thank you, Patrick, for your great work.
All right. We are going to head into our next break. Jason Adkins will stick around, and we'll have a conversation with him about some more of his insights into the reopening of our parishes and maybe some businesses around the area as well. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Lead young people to understand that this relationship with Christ is first and foremost a commitment. He has made promises in Scripture to be with you always. The question is, are we going to reciprocate that commitment by showing up to prayer? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment by being faithful to the Eucharist? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment that God has made to us through regular reception of reconciliation when we fall, and trusting in God's love as a reality and not just an emotion? You know, most of them create their worldview based on what they feel. They need people involved in their lives who can mentor them and disciple them in that, because it is going to be probably the greatest challenge for them is to break out of the mold of the world, which says, if it feels right, do it. And they apply that same principle to the faith. And when it doesn't feel good, they don't do it. And that's just not what is going to help move them forward on a faith journey.
Relevant Radio, helping you guide your family with talk radio for Catholic life.
It feels like a brand new day, and I know I'm not the same.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Cami Berthium, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley, and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Staying with me on the phone is Jason Adkins, the executive director of the Minnesota Catholic Conference. And Jason, just wondering if we continue to move forward and into this parish reopening, this phase of reopening, anything that you anticipate? You've had obviously a lot of experience in how public responds to this, and doubtlessly you've already seen a lot of public response to the initial declaration that the churches were going to reopen, even though the governor had said only 10 people that the churches were going to reopen in spite of that. But then this, the compromise, if you will, that was reached of the, 25% or 250, whichever is lower. What have you seen in terms of public response to this, and how might you advise us, the faithful, to respond to the response?
Well, I think the first thing we need to show and to be is good ambassadors to the community, right? I mean, the media is going to pitch this in a particular way. For some reason, folks in the media and out there in the community, some community leaders, some faith leaders even, see church openings as a particular problem. They didn't raise their voices when casinos declared they were going to be opening. They didn't raise their voices when the malls were said going to be reopening at 50%. But for some reason, churches, and specifically churches, not other houses of worship, are apparently a real public health challenge. And I think we need to reflect on why that is and why we're being put out in front as a particular problem to the public health cause. It's unjust and unfortunate, of course, because we think we're going to do it and do so responsibly. We're going to be following state and federal guidance on these issues, and I can't underscore that point enough, is that when we open, we are going to be doing so consistent with what the state and the federal government has communicated as a safe way for houses of worship and faith communities to open. But, again, the perception, as we talk about, is the reality. And so I know there are people concerned about faith communities gathering together again and what that might look like and what that might mean. So we, as people of faith, have to be proactive in our outreach to the community, showing them exactly what they're doing, not allowing the media to be the messenger, allowing us to be the messengers to our community leaders, to our public officials, our law enforcement, showing them how we are doing this, how we are being responsible, and where we can be models and examples and provide help to others. I was just on a call this morning with about 100 Protestant pastors, walking them through some of the guidance and the executive order and what it might mean and what they might need, it might mean for them to do this responsibly. And that's where hopefully the Catholic Church can take on some leadership. But we do have to be responsible. We do have to, if you are feeling symptoms, don't come to Mass. If you are in a vulnerable, part of a vulnerable population, if you are experiencing certain symptoms or conditions, be responsible. Act for the common good. Those are important things to do. So it's on us to do this responsibly and do it well.
Mm-hmm. I'm hearing the word responsibly a number of times from you, and I can appreciate that. Just ruminating a little bit on it, or reflecting a little bit on it from a more philosophical, theological standpoint, it seems to me that that there was very much a lack of, at some point along the line, of an appreciation for the role of faith in the community today. What does this reveal to us about kind of public perception of what faith is and its role in the public square?
Well, I don't want to denigrate anyone's public officials. I don't want to say, well, Governor Walz doesn't appreciate faith. I don't want to say that at all. I think that what people don't necessarily appreciate is the importance of gathering together, that our faith life is sacramental, that you can't just watch church online, because you hear, whether you're in the building or you're on TV, you still hear the message. You know, we have a tangible faith. You can, you know, you touch things. There's bread, there's wine, there's oil. There's the passing of the peace. There are all these elements that, you know, these sacramental elements that make that communion a reality. And when we gather together around the Eucharist, when we offer together that sacrifice, when the priest offers that sacrifice in the altar, and we unite ourselves spiritually to that, you just can't do that online. You can't go to confession online or over the phone.
Certainly.
So we have an earthy religion that watching it on TV or live stream simply just doesn't cut it. So, again, that presents some unique challenges from a public health standpoint, but then we've got to be able to meet those challenges. And I just think there were voices that, you know, if you don't understand the Catholic sacramental perspective, then sometimes that's going to be lost on folks. And so I think that's the lack of appreciation there. There's also pressures, too, in the sense that we have to open the economy and get people working again, because we're, doing extraordinary damage to the state budget. We're not generating revenue. I mean, people should realize the importance of a private sector in terms of generating revenue for the government. You know, you need a robust private sector to generate revenue for government to do the things it needs to do, you know. So it's a challenge there. There's this whole essential, non-essential distinction that people want to latch on to, and I think that's an important one. We are an essential part of the community, and it shouldn't ever be communicated that we're not. And, what it really boils down to is there was a principle here that you mentioned, the philosophical, theological. Is it's important that people realize, and the government realizes, that it's ultimately up to the church when the sacraments are offered and when the public worship of God is made available to the broader community. It's not the state's role or responsibility. It doesn't have jurisdiction to decide that. Yes, we should work in concert with public officials and public health authorities, but it's ultimately a matter of this for the church to decide. And an order that was both illegal and unreasonable, in our opinion, that unequally treated churches in comparison to other organizations, that shouldn't be allowed to stand. And so we didn't go right to court. We said we were going to do this, and just as much as other sectors were going to do, open up the churches for Mass. And then, fortunately, Governor Walz, seeing the importance of working together and not being in conflict, reached out to us and said, let's get this done. Let's see how we can do this together. And I think that's in everyone's best interest.
Yeah, good to know. And I appreciate your highlighting that we are a sacramental faith, and that's something we just can't do our faith through a TV screen. And I understand that. But speaking of tangibility, which is, you know, something that's very important to us as body and soul and as human beings, as hylomorphic beings. And I'm just I'm curious specifically about your perception on, I mean, again, I, and I'm not pointing my fingers at the administration or anything like that either, but I'm just trying to think in terms of public perception here. It seems like there might be a greater idea amongst the public in general that, you know, here's the concrete things that businesses, if not tangible, then concrete things that businesses will provide for communal life in the state of Minnesota. So, you know, boosting the economy, avoiding as much as possible an increase in unemployment, other things that will just help our society in general. But I guess I'm a little less certain that the public understanding of what concrete goods the life of faith plays, that there's as much of a perception as of that commonly as there may have been even 50 years ago. What do you think?
Oh, you're totally correct. I mean, look, we live in a secularizing society where the material needs, avoiding pain and suffering at all costs, those are the things that are rise to the top, right? Access to consumer goods, food, shelter, no doubt about it. And those things are all important. But yes, I would totally agree that the sense of what the fact that we're whole persons, body and soul, that we have spiritual needs and existential needs that also need to be fulfilled, and that the life of faith brings those things to the table. And I think even from a Catholic standpoint, all the more so, the reality of the sacraments
is, right,
as restoring what is broken, right? If we want people acting in ways that serve the community and the common good, if we want to see Christ in others, then we need to receive Christ ourselves. We need to become what we eat, right? And that's half the point,
right,
of the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. And so when we gather together, that's a reality too. It's not something like we were talking about earlier that you can just recreate on a television screen. And so that the life of grace, the sacraments are efficacious, that they serve the well-being of the community. And by the Church's confection of the Eucharist and the distribution and giving of the sacraments and making the sacraments present, the world is transformed. I mean,
right,
people say, well, it's just a wafer, you know, it's just a piece of bread. Well, you can, you know, just eat a piece of bread and pretend, you know. It's like, no, the sacraments, you know, the mystical body of Christ and the reality that is that's efficacious in the world. It transforms,
right,
the world. If we believe that this is the bread of everlasting life, how could we not, you know, do everything we can to make it available to people consistently with the common good? And so it was certainly reasonable for us to suspend Mass. And, you know, we didn't know what this virus was. We didn't know its effects. We didn't know how it would spread. And we've learned a whole lot since then. So it was a perfectly reasonable thing to suspend Mass for the sake of the community, for the sake of the common good, and it's public celebration of Mass, I should say, because Mass was not suspended. It was being celebrated, just not publicly.
Mm-hmm.
But as we learn more about it, and as we see the government opening up other sectors and saying, well, it's safe to do this and safe to do that, your point is well taken in the sense that the life of the Spirit and what that brings in the life of faith and community and church and the sacraments and what that brings wasn't properly given the attention and respect that it deserves. The spiritual is eclipsed by the material. That's just undisputed. I would totally agree.
Yeah, and very well said. And I think especially on this Pentecost weekend, and this is vamping on what I began the show with, but really that this is an opportunity, at least for the faithful, to come back into a realization and understanding, if they ever departed from it. I'm not suggesting that they have, but just to be reminded of how missional the sacraments are, that it is about nourishing us so that we can go out and contribute to the common good, to draw other people to the Lord and to bring them into relationship with Him, to live, act, and speak in that Holy Spirit, but nourished by the Holy Eucharist and being healed through the sacrament of confirmation. Well, only about a minute remaining, Jason. I just want to ask you for the faithful who are concerned about, you know, how do I find out what I should do, that sort of thing. Any places they can go to for information on how to stay safe at Mass, what some of the guidelines are, what their parish is doing?
Well, I think parishes need to take the lead on that in terms of, you know, posting signs about what's important, having extra masks available. you know, I think you look out in the community and, you know, people have, you know, taken to wearing masks almost universally out in stores and things like that. So, you know, wash your hands, you know, don't touch your face. That these are key things. Be a responsible actor. Recognize that, you know, just as we say in the abortion context, my body, my choice, you know, is incoherent. It's also incoherent in this context, too, just because you want to do something, it doesn't mean that you can ignore the needs and the well-being of others. Again, that's why we suspended Mass publicly in the first place, but now that we're going back, we also have to do so responsibly with regard to our vulnerable brothers and sisters, because we have to love one another, we have to care for one another, and though we need to come together again and worship, we have to do so again with concern and respect for others. So wash your hands. Don't come to Mass if you've got symptoms. Don't touch your face. And when there are reasonable restrictions imposed on certain behaviors at church, don't whine and complain and make life difficult for your pastor who's just trying to do this well. I think that's, you know, this inevitable complaining and whining we're always hearing. Like, folks, this is a difficult thing, and we all need to extend each other grace during this time. And I think that's important for us as we examine our consciences about this whole situation. What are we doing and what aren't we doing? Let's extend grace to each other and be good citizens and good members of the body of Christ.
Yeah, great. Well, Jason Adkins, Executive Director of the Minnesota Catholic Conference, the public voice of the Minnesota Bishops, we thank you, as always, for joining us. We look forward to the next time you're on the Rediscover Hour. Thanks, Jason.
Thanks. God bless you all.
All right. We're going to head into our final break. When we come back, Paul and I, just a few closing comments and places to go, things to stay involved as you are in the midst of, as we are in the midst of opening up. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Hi, this is Matt Burke, former Minnesota Viking and Super Bowl champion here for Catholic United Financial. Did you know Catholic United Financial is now a $1 billion company? Not bad for starting over 140 years ago in a St. Paul church basement with $635 and change. They aren't the biggest, but they're absolutely rock solid when it comes to your finances. You don't get to $1 billion in assets by being anything less. They've sold life insurance from the start, when it was about people pooling their resources to help each other in times of need. They also provide ultra-safe and secure financial products, like annuities, which are a great complement to anyone's financial portfolio. And they now offer Medicare Supplement Health Insurance for those 65 and older. Maybe it's time you aligned your finances with your faith, like my family did, and join a $1 billion financial company you can trust. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Look them up at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. For the latest up-to-date news on COVID-19 and its effects and the reopening process, you can still go to archspm.org/COVID-19 without the dash. Again, archspm.org/COVID-19. You'll also find resources there of where to view, continue viewing Masses online and on TV.
And you can catch daily Mass and devotions right here on Relevant Radio. Monday through Friday, daily Masses at noon with Father Rocky, Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 with Drew Mariani, Sunday Mass at 9 a.m. and noon.
Two other ways you can pray specifically in the midst of this pandemic. I think these are really neat. I've met some people who are doing this. It's fantastic. First, you can commit to daily prayer for healthcare workers who've requested our prayers. All you got to do is text ARCHSPM-HEALTHCARE to 55321. Second, you are invited to prayerfully support those who are suffering most intensely as a result of the COVID-19 pandemic. If you text ARCHSPM-ANOINTING to 55321, you'll receive a text each time a COVID-19 anointing core priest is dispatched to give the last rites. Upon receipt of that text, those in this ministry commit to take just a moment to pray. For more information and for online sign-up, if you prefer that, visit archspm.org/COVID-19.
Parishes are committed to serving you in the midst of this pandemic. Please continue your financial support of your parish at this critical time. Visit your parish's website to learn how to give or give to the Minnesota Catholic Relief Fund at ccf-mn.org.
Yeah, just want to jump in there and say, yep, that's a great thing to do. If you can give beyond your support of your parish, certainly consider giving to the Minnesota Catholic Relief Fund, because that's really going to help other parishes in this time of need. And if you're wondering about how you can still be that Holy Spirit-empowered, Eucharist-nourished witness during this transition back to ordinary time, go to archspm.org/evangelization and then just enter your email address. And just a reminder of where we come from, I think it's really important that people, if they have questions about the return to Mass and what your parish is doing, just get in touch with your parish. Check out their website. Call your parish representative, whoever it might be.
Absolutely. Some parishes, right, are doing this differently from others, so check with your local parish.
Right. That's very important, that not every parish will be open every Sunday that's coming up. Yeah. So anyway, next time on the Rediscover Hour, Jen Fasano and Dave Bendel will be here to talk of the work of the Synod Data Analysis Committee and analyzing the input from the Synod Prayer and Listening Sessions. Also, Father Eckert on the Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, and an update from Deacon Mickey Friesen and Janine Ricker on our diocesan partnership with the Diocese of Kitui, Kenya. All that coming up next time on the Rediscover Hour. In the meantime, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturdays at noon, and Sunday afternoons at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.